rare instance, a girl who God healed her voice so she could speak, and then God, because she couldn't speak, then God opened her blind eyes, and both times she backslid and went back to God, and I've rehearsed that in my head. How do people experience God in significant ways and backslide? It's because they didn't honor God in the area that they were blessed. The next service, just a little bit thereafter that night, we talked about the double portion. Isn't that right? We talked about that if you're going to have a double portion, you have to have a double portion desire. That God wants you to hunger for something more than the status quo, regular, normal Christianity. God is raising the bar on what Christianity ought to look like. You read the book of Acts. I told you stories about Smith Wigglesworth. Told you another story, I think, about A. Allen, some situations. And the way that we're going to come into that is that we have to hunger for more. That God really, let me look you in the eye and tell you this. This is something else I want to throw in. God loves you too much for you to stay in a comfort zone. He's coming to disrupt the apple cart of your comfort zone to get us in a place where we know him in a way that we've not known him before, that we reflect him in a way that we've not reflected him, and we're empowered in a way that we're not empowered, which we're going to talk about that tonight, empowerment. Okay? Then this morning, right, my son got up, and he talked to us about that God's spirit should come without measure, that it's not God saying in heaven, I'll give you a liter, I'll give you a cup of my spirit, I'll give you a teaspoon, that we all decide how much of the spirit of God rests on us, that you're as filled with God's spirit right now as you choose to be, that there is, wherever you're at, a whole nother level, and what precedes us going to a new place in that, Brandon was telling us, is that we begin to have an appetite for more. How many of you feel like you got an appetite for more of God's spirit? Come on, well, that's about, okay, now that was a little bit better. One more time. How many of you want an appetite? All right, that's good. That's 100%. For a minute there, it was like 40%. Like, somebody swapped out our crowd here, you know. And then right after that, we just talked just a little bit about God making us more aware to the spirit realm, that it ought to be normal to be in touch with what God is doing. We ought not walk around kind of like wondering what God is doing, that God has a plan and God wants to bring us in on that, and that the person that has the highest spiritual perspective is the one that will get victory. He talked about Elijah and his servant. So that leads me to tonight. Open up your Bibles, 1 Kings. If you go to 1 Kings, you know what? No, go to Luke 12 first. Go to Luke 12. You know, one of the things I want to say, man, that I am so enjoyed, you guys, I just enjoy, the Bible calls this word koinonia, you know, or there's a Greek word koinonia, and it speaks of fellowship. It speaks of community. And I've had conversations with different ones of you, and the thing that I think that makes SP so special outside of the people and outside, obviously, of the grace of God. I mean, I'll flip out that first, the grace of God and the people. But the other thing is just the way you guys have love one for another. And when you have community like that, that is attractive. There are a lot of people, especially in Hong Kong, just my observation now, it's my second time here. I'm not an expert or anything. But there are a lot of people dislodged where their families are in different places. They're out here. They're working. You know, in the United States, they call it a 9-to-5. But for you guys, it's like a 9-to-9. You know what I mean? Like major hours. And they're hungry to feel like they're a part of a family, a part of community. And one of the greatest, most attractive aspects of Christianity is the way you guys love and you care for one another. And people know that. That speaks. They may not even come around you believing in your God, but when they see the way you love one another and the way that you care for one another and you carry one another's burdens, you're praying for one another, you help one another out, whatever you could do to help someone out, that speaks to the people in the world because, man, people out in the world don't know God. It's very cutthroat. I'm sure you know that. Folks will do whatever they can to take your job, take your girl, take your man, take, you know, I mean, that's the way the world is, but in the kingdom, it's different. And so I just want to commend you guys. You guys, come on, give the Lord in your neighbor a hand right now. That's awesome. That is so awesome. We got some product out there. Just real quickly make you aware of, you guys have been going back there. And so I think my wife will be back there. My daughter will be back there tonight. Yeah. for a while. We got a two DVD set called Kicking in the Kingdom Power. And I talk about how to receive a fresh outpouring. I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But this is DVD, so you watch it. And at the end of each of these, one of them is entitled, It's Time to Take the Cloud to the Crowd. The cloud represents the glory of God. The crowd represents the marketplace. And the second one is called Downloading Heaven's Ringtone. And it's the sound from heaven being released through your life. But these two messages were filmed, and at the end of it, God began to break out in miracles. And so we left that on there because that always encourages me. I love to see the power of God being released and blessing people. I just love when God does that. We've got a 4CD set, and there's teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray tonight for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And there's an entire CD on here, literally line upon line, teaching and instruction. So if that's something new to you, receive it tonight. And then after you receive it, learn about it. That's how it happened for me. So we have that. And then, of course, we've got our book back there, our follow-up to prophetic evangelism. I'm holding this one up because I don't know. We may have one prophetic evangelism left. You guys have bought that. And so we've got a couple more of these. This is the follow-up book. So Luke 12, 49. I didn't even turn there myself, did I? Okay, yeah, I'm there. Okay, Luke 12, 49 simply says this, and I love this verse. It says, it's in the red, so that means it's quote Jesus, right? He says, I've come to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was kindled. Now think about this. Here is Jesus saying, imagine you have a wish list of things you would like to do, right? Things that you'd like to see in your lifetime. There's a movie called The Bucket List, and these guys are wanting to accomplish these things before they die. Here is Jesus, and you imagine the Son of God. This is the Eternal One with a wish, and his wish is that fire would be upon the earth. Not just upon the earth like fire, like, you know, picture of the world aflame and is burning up in destruction. But the fire here represents the invigorating anointing of the Holy Spirit that all of a sudden causes someone to reflect Jesus in personality and in demonstration. And he says, I long to see this fire consume people. I was sitting at the table in lunch and someone said that they just had one of the nights they just had a quick picture of fire. You know, if someone, I believe that this thing that God is saying is should not be overlooked. It's one quick verse, but again, I came to send fire on the earth and how I wish it was already kindled. At this stage in the game, he's saying, I wish, because I recognize how powerful this thing is. I recognize that when fire hits a life, that fire will set that life apart. There's transformation. It has the ability to extend influence that could shake nations. It has the ability to grab someone out of a drug infested lifestyle, pull someone out of a dysfunctional family, take someone, out of suicide, whatever it is, and the fire of God can change that person's life. And you're looking at someone that's happened to. Now, having said that, hold that thought and let me tell you about this story. Some years ago, I went to the California Expo Fair, Cal Expo Fair. It's the biggest fair in the state of California. In fact, it is the state fair. Happens once a year around August. People come from all of the California, all over outside. It's in Sacramento, California. Anybody heard or been to Sacramento, California? Come on, a lot. Oh, man, virtually everyone. All right, cool. Capital, Arnold Schwarzenegger is our governor. And so I went to this fair, and you guys are very kind. That probably wasn't a great Arnold Schwarzenegger impersonation, but you guys are very kind. I appreciate you. I brought some students at the time. I was a campus pastor, and I brought some students that we thought before we're going to start our campus ministry, we're going to go have a little fun. We're going to go to Cal Expo Fair. There are rides there. There are different booths where they sell stuff. There are different, you know, like exhibits and stuff and, you know, just some fun seeing car shows, just all kind of stuff. Choirs was there, you know, everything. So we're there, and I'm all around the wallets. They got nice wallets. And at that time, I was an Oakland Raider fan. I will not acknowledge that right now anymore. But back in the day, I had a veil over my eyes, and I was still in the Raiders. Okay. I was looking at these Raider wallets because I wanted to buy me a Raider wallet. I wanted, you know, be able to pull my money out of Raider wallet. Hey, you know. And as I'm doing that, one of our students had walked around the corner and he saw this booth. Again, they had all kind of exhibits. He stand in front of this booth, and this booth is a psychic booth. And it advertised Madam Sonia, Bay Area's leading psychic. And it began to list firms that she was called in to give psychic consultations to. Now psychic, the whole occultic, that stuff is so gone mainstream. And I'm going to talk to you about this because in a moment I'm going to lead you to a passage that I believe, in my estimation, is the most embarrassing, sorriest, bleakest piece of heavenly YouTube that will ever be replayed. And I'm going to tell you where that passage is found, but it is a very similar scenario. As this guy went over, there was a young believer, Javier was his name. He runs back to where I was at and he says, "Sean, you got to see this. You're not going to believe this." So I'm following him and I said, "Oh, I'll come back and get my Raider wallet." So I'm following him and I walk over and I see Madam Sonia Bay Area's leading psychic. Now, probably today, you know, a lot of people would just walk past that and wouldn't think anything about it. I really believe in that moment, there are times when the fire of God on your life alerts you that you have an assignment. That if you don't have this fire, and that's why Jesus wants this fire not only on the earth, but kindled. He wants it. Something's kindling. You throw kindling wood in a fireplace. You're starting the fire and you're raising the fire to a greater level so it could consume logs now and not just twigs. You're building your fire. Kindling it is like a word that means really like it's a catalyst word. It's like to instigate something. It is kindling means that there's a fire that's being, just fashion, it's blowing, it's getting stronger. Jesus said this, and I felt the fire of God come on me like I know I was supposed to do something. So there were the three Sac states, Sacramento State University at California State University at Sacramento is, I guess, the correct, we just call it Sac State. Three students there, and they're in line or getting ready to get in line to see the psychic. So I said, hey, let me talk to you for a second. Hey, my name is Sean. Let me tell you what. Right now, you know what? This lady right here, whatever it is, I first introduced myself to him, got past the small talk. I said, whatever it is, you feel like you need direction, she is not going to be able to give you that direction. Let me tell you what, Jesus Christ, there's two doors of spiritual power. One door is Jesus, and every other door might as well be marked other, because it doesn't matter whatever you do to try to find truth, to try to go into the spirit realm, if that door isn't the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it will lead you into error, it will lead you into bondage, and you don't want to go there. And so they're listening to me. There are two girls and a guy. One of the girls kind of steps away and she begins to get in line, but the other two are listening. So I just kept sharing with them, and I shared my testimony, and you know, I need to get some water here. I'm going to start choking. Somebody just... And so, thanks. Thank you, Brandon. So one of the girls gets in line. I'm talking to the other two. She gets in line. We kind of turn so we could see her in line. And there's a group of people seeing a psychic. So she keeps moving up. She sits down in a little chair. And there's this psychic lady, and she got a little psychic assistant, and she closes her eyes, and she does this, and then she kind of rises back up, and at first she keeps her eyes closed, and I could tell, I couldn't hear what she was saying, but I could see her mouth moving, and I could see the girl sitting in front of her, and then she's leaning in like she's attentive, she's interested, and all of a sudden the woman opens her eyes, she says some other things. We could see these two kids' friend, she begins to convulse, like whatever news this psychic lady is telling her is not good news. How many of you know the gospel is good news? The original word for the gospel is actually only used in that original language back in the day, only a couple times. Because to say evangelon, good news, gospel means good news. It really means news too good to be true news. And there had never been news too good to be true. So they did not use that word till the gospel came around. Whatever news she's getting is not news too good to be true. It's news is too bad. And she's crying. She reaches in her purse. She starts crying. And I'm standing there. And how many of you know, you got to hear what I'm going to say now. How many of you ever heard the devil speak to you? Just lift your hand, honestly. All right. Everyone should lift their hand, because if you've ever been tempted, that's the devil speaking to you. All right. How many of you ever been tempted before? All right. And if you've not been tempted, you are lying. So you just got tempted to not tell the truth and you didn't. So repent right now. Amen. Come on, all liars, come to the front. We will pray for you now. I heard the devil speak to me, And he said, if you know what's good for you, you will leave this place right now. You are out of your league. This is not your little puny college campus. You better not even think about involving yourself as it relates to what's going on here. I mean, I heard it. I heard it. And I'm standing there, and I'm already witnessing these two kids. I'm seeing their friend shake and cry. She turns. She walks back. She has a purse. She's crying. And her friends, we break our conversation. They said, whatever her name is, are you okay? She says, never mind. Let's just get out of here. And this girl's crying to help her, and she's shaking, and she's walking away. And I'm standing there. And it's just in that moment, man, I wonder how David must have felt when Goliath stood there and taunted the armies of the living God. And he had seen for 40 days a nation, literally, of the army of God run away from the guy. And all of a sudden, maybe the fire that Jesus talked about comes on him in that moment. And it kindles something. Something starts going on inside of you where you know you have got a miracle, an exploit. You've got to be obedient because God is going to release a piece of history through you. I believe the fire signals to you that something unusual is about to happen. I'm feeling this fire, but I'm also hearing the lie of the devil that, man, I'm out of my league. And so I'm standing there for a second and I get in line. I don't know what I'm going to do. I just feel like I'm supposed to get in line, right? And so because this girl, literally, as I'm witnessing to her, this is, man, I am not going to let the devil speak a word over the word of the Lord. I was speaking the word of the Lord. She spoke something else, and this girl runs, and so I'm getting in line, and I'm like, I'm going right to the source here. We're going to deal with this thing right here. So I'm in line, and as I'm in line, a woman's in front of me, and I start witnessing to the lady. I said, hey, you know what, man, let me just tell you right now. You know what? Jesus Christ, he understands and truly knows your future. And she says, I'm a Christian. And I said, well, if you're a Christian, what are you doing going to see a psychic? She says, oh, I think it's fun. And man, I know these psychics, they're able to give me some stuff. I said, wait a second. The word of God says that the word of God is a lamp to thy feet, a light into thy path. All the direction you need to know is in the word of God. And in the Old Testament, man, and as well as the New Testament, this stuff's forbidden. You shouldn't see that. You opening the door to demonic engagement, and this is not for you. And she just got mad and turned her back on me. I'm like, all right, you know, I'm trying to tell you, girl. I'm trying to help you, right? So we're in line, right? So all of a sudden, as I'm in line, the psychic lady, she is in the midst of a reading, and she pops up and she leans over and she looks right at me in line. It's one of them things kind of like you look behind you and you kind of look and I look again and she's looking right at me. And if looks could take you out, I'd have been took out, right? She is looking at me very evil. I really believe that the spirit that she represented, that demonic spirit, identified me. And she's trying to give me the evil eye right now, you know, trying to get me back. And I'm there. And when she looked at me, I felt fear. You ever felt fear? You know you're supposed to witness. You know you're supposed to be obedient to God. And all of a sudden, as you're going to step in and engage and be obedient to God, the devil does something that causes you to feel fear and you feel afraid. And the enemy's trying to back you out of your insertion in history to see a move of God. So as I'm standing there, and all of a sudden I started feeling scared. The next thing I found myself doing is I had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And God had given me this heavenly language, which I've been prayed for by a great many of you that have prayed and used this. And the Bible talks about that this language is a language that you directly pray to God. It's not for people. It's for God. And the Bible lets us know that a person that prays in this language, or the Bible calls it tongues, that it charges them up. Like if you charge a battery, it edifies you is the word. It builds you up. That it becomes a language whereby you're able to pray literally what the Spirit is uttering in that moment. You're able to release that back to God. So whatever it is that you don't even understand, it's covered, because when you pray in that language, God releases his intention on the spot. So I started praying. And the moment I did, I felt changed, because I really started feeling afraid. I start thinking, you know, the lie of the devil is like, she's going to throw a curse on you. My grandma's from the South, and curses were called mojos. Now that's like potatoes with cheese in it and a little bit of bacon bits on it, but really it's supposed to be a curse. So I'm thinking, man, the devil's saying she's gonna throw a curse on you, and it's gonna be a diarrhea curse. You're gonna have the runs for a week. You know, I don't know what she's gonna throw on me, you know. And so I'm just hearing this lie, and I begin to pray in the spirit. I begin to pray in that heavenly language. And as I did, I've tried to describe this. The best way I could describe it is like this. It's as if I stepped into a spiritual phone booth and came out with an S on my chest. I felt You guys know, I figured, I was hoping that would go over right. I felt like I had an SR. I felt the fire of God that initially I felt kindled. I felt, I mean, I don't know, maybe the word would be conflagration. It's like one of them sophisticated SAT words for that full place where the fire consumes you. It's the fourth dude, you know, Human Torch on Fantastic Four. Flame on! You know, I felt like it was a flame on moment. I think we need believers that will have more flame on moments out in their workplace and in their neighborhoods. We need some believers that go, flame on! And it's the fire of God on their lives. I'm standing, I'm praying in spirit, and she looks out at me, and she gives the evilest eye again, and I just look over and give her the biggest cheese grin. Like, you in trouble now, girl, you know. And I'm feeling, so I get there, and right when I get in line, I'm standing right in front of her. First thing she says is, because she doesn't know, or at least she hasn't been given natural information of what I'm going to do. Far as she know, I might drop $20 in her little fishbowl thing and sit down and try to get a reading too. Not. But she didn't know that that's not what I was going to do. So the moment I stand in front of her, she says to me, I'm a Christian. How did she know how I was going to come at her? How did she know I was a representative of Christianity? She had been tipped off by those demonic spirits she represented, but she didn't know, and they didn't know I had been tipped off by the Spirit of God. And I said, if you're a Christian, and I said, according to this passage in the Old Testament, your practices are clearly outlined in Scripture as being unbiblical and offense to God. And I said, if you were alive in the Old Testament, they would stone you. And I don't mean they'd get you high. I mean they would pick up rocks and throw it at you. That's just in case she didn't understand that lingo. And then she immediately was just very angry with me. And I said, hey, wait a second. Let me tell you, I've come here because I believe that the Lord wants me to tell you that he loves you and he wants to call you out of this. Those demons are giving you what you think are power now, but they're pickpocketing your soul. And before this thing is over, they want to drag you to the same demise they're going to. This is real. And she gets angry. She says, I don't want to hear that. You just get out of here. Get out. She says, I'm going to call security on you. First thing I thought is, am I ready to go to jail? You know, I mean, you know, all the different thoughts. And I had a record back in the day, you know, no. And so as I'm there, and I felt like she was not receiving a witness. So I stood up. And again, I had read in Acts, I think it's Acts 16, where Paul saw a girl that was involved in witchcraft. She was a girl, and he rebuked the spirit of divination. So I felt like the Lord says, I want you to rebuke the spirit of divination. And I'm like, God, we're a Cal Expo Fair. God, you sure you want me to do this here? You know, I'm in front of everybody. And so I'm standing right in front of her, and I'm on the mic. I'll spare your ears. I stood up, and she's there, and she has her little assistant there. I pointed right in her face because I felt like, now again, fire of the Lord, obedience to God. You don't just go and try to duplicate this thing. You got to let God speak to you. I stand up, and I point in her face, and I screamed it because I felt like God wanted me to. And I got a big mouth. Y'all know that, right? Already, right? I said, I bind that spirit of divination in you in the name of Jesus. And I mean, I yelled so hard, her wig flipped back. I mean, just it's like, She starts shaking. And if she starts shaking right there, she literally is getting like rocked by the presence of God. When I spoke what God tell me to speak, God released that fire on her. And fire comes on the believer to empower him. Fire comes on the enemy to burn off his hold, man. And she's like this, man. I mean, if you ever saw Wizard of Oz when Dorothy threw the bucket of water on her, help me, I'm melting. That's what she's having a meltdown right now, right? She's shaking like this. Her little assistant comes over to her and kind of like tries to hug her and brings a little like cloak to put over, and she's hugging, and they're both looking, and then the woman, she's saying, get out of here right now, get out of here, and her voice is getting deeper and deeper, more masculine, more husky. I'm like, did she give you a shot of testosterone? Because if she did, your voice should, you know. I start backing up, and I hadn't turned around. I turn around, and there is, I'm not exaggerating, there's got to be a crowd of about 100 people. Because how many times have you been to a fair and you see a crazy black man yelling at a psychic? That would stop you too. I turn around and I see this crowd. Now you got to remember, All I wanted to do was to get a nice weekend getaway with some students before we started outreach and pick me up a Raider wallet. But the fire of God is a summons that you're going to have your hand on giving history a shove. And I really believe something happened. I turned around. There's 140 here. I turned around to 100 people easily gathered. And I was speechless. You know, I wish I could have told you I stood and put my finger in the air and preached to all 100 like something out of the book of Acts. I was dumbfounded. And they're all looking at me, and I'm looking at them, and I just stopped. I mean, it seemed like for eternity. And then I saw the miracle unfold. They one by one, two by two, three by three, turned and walked away till there was no one left. There had been a line of people I was behind and a line of people that I was in front of, and all of them left. And in that moment, it's as if Jesus reached down and pulled the mask off of this woman that looked like she was in touch with the cosmos. She looked like she had peace. She looked like she was an ascended master. But when the mask got pulled, she looked like a vindictive, angry woman that was the opposite of what she was charging folks $20 for. She didn't look like she had direction. She looked like she needed some direction. And the people turned and walked off. And I started turning and walking off too, but I didn't turn my back on her because I'm from Oakland. I don't know if she might try to jump me, come out. So I'm keeping my eye on her, and I'm kind of walking away like this. The Lord dealt with me that day and that night, and I really believe as I went to sleep that night, I rehearsed that day because it was one of those things that you go, this is like Book of Acts. And the Lord reminded me of an event that happened. I'm going to tell you that at the end. Right now, I want you to turn to, in my estimation, the most sorriest, embarrassing piece of heavenly YouTube or videotape that could ever be replayed. The people involved in this scene are probably ashamed of themselves right now. Go ahead. I want you to turn right now to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. You guys still with me? It simply says in 1 Kings 18, 4, the most sorriest, bleakest, darkest moment in Old Testament history, the sorriest piece of heavenly YouTube videotape that could ever be replayed. No one would ever want to see it. And it simply says this, and I want to break it down. It says, the prophets hid in caves. They hid in caves. What a sorry place for people who are the spokespeople of God, that they're to speak forth the counsel of God and walk and represent in the Old Testament the fire of God on the planet. That fire was to be on that office, the prophet. And how sorry was it to see the people that had the voice, the direction, and the fire literally caved in, right? They're in a cave. They are caved in. And they picked a sorry time to do it. Because at this same time in history, there was a wicked queen named Jezebel that brought in Phoenician worship, and she brought it into Samaria, and they had literally started worshiping a cow by the name of Big Cow. Y'all probably remember off the Ten Commandments when Moses came down and broke the Ten Commandments, and they're worshiping Baal. It was a cow god, considered the god of fertility, the god of the elements. And now this nation that should be worshiping God, the true God, Jehovah God, are now dancing around a golden calf going, ooga, booga, ooh, ooh, you know, whatever they're doing. They're worshiping a cow rather than worshiping God. And the people that should be speaking to them and demonstrating what God is all about, they're hidden back in a cave. That's why this has got to be the most sorriest, bleakest, darkest piece of heavenly videotape to ever be replayed. You are to represent God. And at a time when a nation needed you, you hid. I know a little bit about Hong Kong, not as much as I'd like to, but gradually I'm starting to learn more and more about Hong Kong. I can tell you a little bit of something about the United States, and many of you have obviously been there and traveled there or from there, and God has placed you strategically here in Hong Kong. One of the saddest things to me is to see how often, many times, mainstream Christianity in America has hidden at a time when a voice needed to be heard, and as a result of that, darkness took the mic, so to speak, and was able to speak forth a dark philosophy, was able to bring in a law that literally breaks the heart of a holy God. And it's because the fire of God didn't kindle in the person's heart. Fire on the earth is not just fire again on some indiscriminate geographic location. It is fire on top of people's lives, that God wants to see a fire on you, and that fire on you releases a boldness, it releases a brokenness, it releases exploits, it allows you to step in and a slice of history and alter, I believe, literally destinies of nations, and particularly here in Hong Kong, when you've got the nations of East has met West, and the nations of the world, and so many people, and the expats that are involved, and other people that I've talked to that you've grown up in Hong Kong, and different people from all over the Asiatic nations. What a strategic place in Hong Kong. And it would be terrible if, like, sometimes, and again, I'm not negative, but in some instances, the church in my nation has hidden in a cave. And I believe now there's an awakening. People are coming to concerts of prayer, and people are fasting and worship, and there's a desire to say, we want to reach our nation. But you know what's happening is missionaries from other countries are coming to the United States and saying, we need to help you reach your country, which is a blessing and an indictment at the same time. The prophets hid in caves. Look at this with me, because I think this is important. I was at, let me give you this. I need to read these other scriptures. It says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and here was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and 50 and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water. Let's stop there. There is a dark attempt by Queen Jezebel, and I forgot to tell you, her husband was a wicked King Ahab, a man-pleasing, materialistic, literally tyrant. And they had tag-teamed together and literally released a terror of rain and literally an atmosphere of darkness that literally drove the prophetic people towards a cave. And as they were being phased out, false prophets of Baal were being phased in. I believe that day at Cal Expo, God loves that lady and he wants her to know the true God. She's not my enemy. She was a captive of the enemy. I wanted to see her free. But it represents that the enemy, darkness, wants to phase out Christians that have fire that God sent upon the earth, upon their lives, and kindling in their hearts. He wants to phase them out while he phases in some sort of other false prophecy, false, you know, gurus, false, you know, beliefs in anything to get people tied up in some sort of counterfeit religion, counterfeit spirituality, as if to replace the truth. Some years ago, I got a chance to be at Southern Illinois University. I was invited there to do an outreach. I was part of what they would call Faith Week. Many times I travel to different college campuses in the United States. And what I'll do is that we'll go on a college campus, secular college campus. We will meet with their leadership and we will equip them and train them in prophetic evangelism, our book and our tapes and stuff we've got on it. I will preach open air and encourage them as we're doing it to step out in prophetic evangelism and be used of the Lord and do it. We encourage them if they've got a band and something like that. And sometimes, you know, they don't have that. And I've got to go out without having a band in front of me. It's a little harder. It's like being a running back and you don't have a good offensive line. You got to find your own holes. You know, it's good when you got a good worship team. You don't have to stutter step in the backfield as much. And some of you gals that don't understand that talk, that's quite all right. Sometimes I've got to go out without a worship team. You just got to pray up and believe that the Lord will meet you. And then we rent or secure an on-campus venue. We preach a gospel message and we pray for the sick. And without fail, God has given us miracles and he's always given us people that give their life to Jesus Christ. I'm there at their Faith Week. It was different segments. Now, usually it's called Jesus Week. I didn't think twice about it being called Faith Week. I just thought maybe that's different. Well, what I didn't know was there's a reason why it wasn't called Jesus Week. It wasn't just all the Christian clubs. It was anybody of any belief that wanted to. And the Faith Week was headed up by a witch. She was the Wiccan leader on campus. She headed the Wiccan Student Society. So when your Faith Week is being headed up by a witch, it's probably not faith in Jesus. Can we just say that just plain and simple? Come on, wave your hand if you follow me. That's going to be different direction. I was going to end this Faith Week while they were going to put a mound outside on the baseball diamond that literally is in front of three towers that are dormitories. They do that so they could get more people attended to their baseball game. They got a good basketball team. They always make the NCAA tournament. Their baseball didn't get as much attention. So they put it on a mound there. They encouraged the student body to come out, handed out flyers. I would end it, but someone else would begin it. How they would begin it is if there was a council of people, and everybody filled a hall just like this in the student union, and they had the witch. She represented Wiccan beliefs. They had a student, they called the Universal Pagan Association. So this guy was a universal pagan, and then they had a guy that represented, I won't mention the denomination, but he was representing Christianity, but in his own belief, Jesus no longer did miracles today. Jesus no longer healed today. He no longer spoke today, that you just read his book and do the best you can, and, you know, one day you'll go be with him, and I'll talk to you about that in a moment. So each of them was given a mic. It wasn't like a debate like debate. It was like the presidential debate. You know, everybody's given a chance to share their platform. So the witch said, we represent power. That man, we can give people power. And she says, our witchcraft, we are misunderstood that all we do is put curses on people. She says, but I'm involved in white witchcraft and I can help your love life and I can help. And I've got power to change this. And if you're depressed, I have power. And I'm like, anybody I've ever seen in witchcraft is not happy. Hello. So I don't know if your fruit is telling me you can make folks happy. How many of you know the joy of the Lord is a joy like you've not found and not received anyplace else? Come on, just wave your hand. Come on. If the joy, if you're here and you're still thinking about how involved and how committed you want to be in Christianity, the greatest pleasure I've ever found, I'm a 46-year-old man, the greatest pleasure I've ever found, 22 years of my life, I did not know God. I gave my life to Jesus Christ on a college campus. I think I shared that the first night at SP. The next 24 years, I have known Jesus. And I can tell you the greatest pleasure, I'm in the world 22 years experimenting with different things, trying to find pleasure. And man, I give my life to Jesus Christ. The greatest pleasures is found in Jesus Christ. You can't tell me there's not a generation searching for pleasure. And then comes the word, Psalm 16:11. He will make known to you the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. The closer you get to Jesus, joy is just a natural byproduct. It's not based on you getting a raise, you securing the deal, you making the sale, you feeling good that people like you that day. You got joy despite what goes on out there. You got an inner reservoir to pull from when the world seems like it's a dark day. You can have a lit day inside your heart because the joy of the Lord becomes something that brings strength. And let me tell you what, Jesus will never be outdone in the pleasure-giving joy. Don't let the devil lie to you. There's no drug, there's no, y'all are adults, no sexual experience, nothing out there that could compare to Jesus Christ's smile on your heart. It is the ultimate. Now wave at me again if you believe that. Amen. All right, back to where I was at in Southern Illinois University. The witch is talking about power, and she says, right now we're directing our powers towards Washington, D.C., to change. So we know how she voted, right? To change the current administration. So she believed that she could change the course of history through witchcraft. They go to the Universal Pagan Student Association. This was his platform. He says, we believe in the universal brethren of everyone, and we're all together, all different species, the male species, human species, as well as the animal species, as well as the plant species. We're all one brother, and we're all together. That tree, that dog and me, you know, I'm serious. You think I'm joking? That's how he was talking. And he says, we're all for bringing people in. We want to serve and help the plight of humanity across the globe. And man, anyway, it was moving once he got past the trees and the dog is, and me are all one, you know, and then I said, okay, now the Christian's going to get a chance to talk. We done heard the witchcraft platform. We heard the universal pagan thing. Now the Christian, and he got up and he says, we have 12 people in our group, and we just try our best to just stick together, and we have good ice cream socials if you want to come out and have ice cream socials. And, you know, Jesus, long time ago, said some really powerful things, and we're trying our best to live that. And, man, and the moment he said it, I'm in the back, and man, I start pacing. I start praying in the spirit. Oh, God, help us. We're going to need some help, Lord, right now. You know, I'm thinking, you know, if that's your sports team, we fumbled the ball. We're having a punt and kick right now. This is a take a knee at the end of the game kind of play right there. This is not the offensive strategy. I don't mean offensive like being offensive like belligerent, but I mean being on the offense. This is not the strategy of anyone that has fire on their life. I'm not being negative. I'm not being critical. This is not right now. Hear this. This is not judgment. I'm telling you observation. And I thought for a second, and the Spirit of God spoke to me. And he said to me in that moment, as I'm in the back of that room praying for this brother, he says, in this hour, darkness is attempting to steal our proclamations and our practices, and you can't allow it. That here they were speaking of power, speaking of community, and we're speaking of survival on this panel. How many of you know that's identity theft, right? We should be speaking of power. We should be speaking of community, not trees and dogs, but us coming together. You know, leave the trees and dogs back. The dog might need the tree to relieve himself, but we need each other. Come on, right? He's talking about survival. They're talking about changing the nation and universal love. And I'm thinking they're talking about what we should be talking about with a couple exceptions. And he was talking like they should be talking. And right in that moment, I recognize this week, that week that I was there, must end in power. And that's where Elijah's at. We're almost done. We're well through this thing. Elijah comes on the scene at a time when all the other prophets, and Elijah comes out of no place, y'all. I mean, you read this thing, man. I'm telling you, there is no backdrop for Elijah. We don't know who his mom and dad is. We know he's from Tishbite. He's a Tishbite, so he's from Tishbe. We don't even know where Tishbe is. It's as if God put this fiery spirit on a guy that had just, as far as the world known, was just a person that just was serving God and walking with God. And all of a sudden, God put fire on him, and a word of the Lord came to him. First thing he does is he goes to a widow in the midst of a drought, and he says, hey, can you make me something to eat? I'm hungry. And she says, well, all I got is a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. I was going to bake a cake, and my son and I, we're going to eat this, and we're going to die. And I thought, if all you got is flour and oil, you can't make a cake. You need some eggs. You need some, come on, you can make a biscuit. And that's just, never mind. All right, so she decides to give him that biscuit, that cake. He blessed her so her flour and her oil never ran out in the midst of a drought. How long? She kept going back to the flour pot, and it kept replenishing with flour, the oil. She had everything she wanted. He goes from there to a lady's son dies, and man, he raises the boy from the dead. And now here comes, let me tell you what, fire will bring you in a place. The fire of God coming on your life and kindling in your heart. He wanted fire on the earth, and oh, how I wish it was already kindled. A fire that sits on you and a heart that's kindled for God. That you kindle afresh. The Bible even says kindle the gift that's within you. It's a part of stirring yourself up. And here is the deal. Elisha is spoken that it says in the midst of a drought, follow me, gang. He says, I want you to go confront Ahab. Now, let me break down three simple things to you that I think will zoom us towards a point where I want to talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The first thing he's told to do, I want you to go confront Ahab. The first thing that fire will cause you to do is to confront the ungodly systems that hold folks in bondage. What does Ahab represent? He was a wicked king that held people enslaved to a bondage of a false religion. And anytime he wanted one dude's property and a dude didn't want to sell it, his wife had the dude bumped off so he could get his land. This guy represented an ungodly system that held folks in bondage. So the first thing fire does is it causes you or calls you to confront ungodly systems that hold folks in bondage. When I see people in bondage, I can't just walk and smile, wing my eye, and walk away. Somewhere along the line, I'm praying and looking for openings. If it's not an organic thing, I'll at least introduce myself and just see, God, you know I'm trying. Give me an opening here. Somewhere in this conversation, let something happen where I can turn this conversation towards you. If I'm talking to somebody and they say, oh, man, I just went the other day and I did whatever, 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 and it's a bondage, I'm not going to say, oh, that's nice. Oh, man, I bet that was fun. Okay, no. We're talking about where people are going to spend eternity. There's a guy that I think is really, really absolutely prophetic, no doubt about it. I don't want to name drop. He had an experience where he died, not just an experience. It actually happened. He died. The doctor, everybody there admitted he died. He went to heaven. He didn't write a book on it. He's not trying to make money on it, which causes me to want to believe him even more. He's not trying to make a buck on this thing. He says as he was in heaven, he saw how beautiful heaven was, and he you know, just says, it's beyond description. I'm not even going to try to do that. But he says, the one thing I do remember is that when Jesus was there and he spoke to those who would not go to heaven, depart from me, I never knew you. He says, in that moment, as I was there, I looked in their eyes. And he says, I began to scream, though they could not hear me. And then he says, he turned to God and he said, God, please send me back. Can you imagine a person that got to heaven and he's saying, please send me back? And here's why he said it. He says, because I want an opportunity, even if it's for another week on planet Earth, to fight so no one has to have that look in their eye for all of eternity. Because he said in that moment, they recognized how real God was. They recognized the folly of a life lived for themselves. And they recognized this thing wasn't no joke. It was no game. It was for real. And he's saying up to this point, and he was, you know, he's probably 60-something now. He's probably, I don't know, late 30s then. He says he wanted a chance to go back and fight for souls. And he says immediately he's on the table and they're doing the paddles. I don't know. I call them jumper cables. Defibrillator. There we go. Defibrillator, whatever it is. And he comes back right there and they said, man, they called his name out. They said, you had nothing going on. You didn't have brainwave, nothing. And he says, man, this is a miracle. And from that time since, he's been going after people. I'm telling you, I have not had that experience, but I am benefited by recognizing what the Bible says is real, that we are fighting for eternity. This is for real. He had to confront Ahab, because if he never confronted Ahab, that wicked atmosphere he released would never be changed. God didn't just put his spirit in you and on you and save you and bring you to Solomon's porch for such a time as this for us just to enjoy each other. Now, please hear this in its totality. God loves the fact that we enjoy our fellowship. In fact, that is very New Testament. But if in my enjoyment of my Christian fellowship, I fail to step out of that and be a light when I'm in the midst of my workplace and I'm in the midst of the marketplace, I'm in the midst of other friends that don't know the Lord, then I did not completely fulfill the mission as to why God built me up and put me around strong believers so that I can feel and be encouraged enough to go out and let that fire spread that God has been. Now, I say this to you. You have done a great job in that. It's evident. From the last time I was here with you, it seems to me like you've tripled. I mean, you guys are busting at the seams. You need a new building. So somebody is doing what I'm talking about. I think a lot of you are, and I want to encourage some of you that maybe you feel more quiet, you feel more shy and reticent. Don't allow opportunities to pass, because even if you're the most shyest, quietest, introverted person in this room, if you have the fire of God on you, you got something to say, because fire is self-advertising. Nobody has to advertise, by the way, fire around the corner. Let me sign, fire's around the corner. No, you would know if a fire is around the corner from where you live. Smoke, flames, everything. Fire is self-advertised. When you get the fire of God on you, people are drawn to you. Second thing that I want to call out to your attention, and I think this is important, is verse 21. It says, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. But if Baal is, follow him. But the people answer not the word. The fire of God will cause you to engage the masses. When you get the fire of God on you, not only do you confront ungodly systems that hold folks in bondage, but it calls you to begin to engage with people that are under that oppression. He goes to them, and here's a group of people, and they got that Baal cow struck look in their eyes, right? However you look like when you're, you know. And he walks over to them as they're in this daze, and he says, hey, man, how long are you going to try to say you got one foot over here serving God, one foot over there following a cow? You got to make up your mind who you're going to serve. Now, don't you think that should be a no-brainer? Cow, moo, moo, God, creator of the heavens and the earth. Cow, moo, creator, no-brainer, right? You go with God. It says they didn't answer him a word. What does that speak of? It speaks of the fact that there can be a hypnotic trance associated with activities that people involve themselves with that God has not originated. And that hypnotic trance can keep a veil over them so they're not seeing. That ought to be a no-brainer. Cow, God, that's you don't have to deliberate on that one. Hello? Alex, for $800, I'll take God. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to deliberate. That's God. They have this veil over them. But here he is, and it says they answered him not a word. Now, this is the next stage of what fire would do. Fire calls you, and this will be my third final point. Okay, I'm going to make it simple. I had two other ones. Let's make it simple. Straight to the point. Fire will cause you to reach for the outrageous of God. Fire will cause you to reach for the outrageous of God. Number one, I said fire will cause you to confront the ungodly systems that hold folks in bondage. Fire will cause you to engage the masses that are underneath the bondage. And finally, fire will cause you to reach for the outrageous of God. He's witnessing to him. And here is this great prophet Elijah, and they're not answering him a word. It's just like, so he says, okay, here's what I'm going to have to do. I want you to get all the false prophets that have been phased in versus the true prophets of God that have been phased out. 850 of them. There was 450 of one god, Baal, I think it was, and another 400 of Asherah, totem poles. Put them together, 850 prophets. He's one guy. He says, let's take this thing on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel used to be a place where there were altars under the Lord, but literally this wicked king and queen had systematically torn down all the altars all over the land. They had systematically attempted to reduce worship and eliminate it. So they said, okay, we're going to go on Mount Carmel. Now picture this, man. Can you picture? See, I'm very pictorial. This would be a good movie, right? You got a grandstand of people because they invite the entire nation out. This is a countdown to a showdown. I've seen some great boxing matches. I'm not a major fan of mixed martial artists. This is too brutal. But I love contests where all of a sudden it's the sheer will of someone that wants to. This is something different. This ain't sheer will. This is the fire of God. So in fact, this guy's got so much fire on his life. He says, we're going to have a contest and we're going to see whose God is real. Whosever God is real, that's who we're going to serve. And let's make it interesting. Whoever represents the no-show God, in other words, the God that didn't show up, their heads roll. Let's make it interesting. You lose your life. We're not going to put up $5,000. You know, we're not going to put up $2,000 or something like that. There's a mixed martial artist guy that has been on YouTube called Kimbo Slice. He beats up folks. He used to put up his own $5,000 and beat up dudes in backyard, no holds barred. I see some guys smiling. You know who I'm talking about. We're not going to put up $5,000. We say if you lose, you die. And what's the contest? Whosoever God can send fire will be the God we serve. Now stop. Baal was the God of the elements, supposedly, and fertility. His specialty was fire. His false prophets are saying, yeah, man, I like that idea. Whosoever God can call down fire, because Baal was supposed to be the sun god, is specialized in fire. They're thinking, man, this is our specialty. So they agreed. All the nations showed up. Here was one prophet of God, 850 false prophets, 850 people. And then Elijah said, okay, you go first. I don't know if they did a coin toss. You know, no, you go first. And all of a sudden, all afternoon, they called out to their God. And the Bible says there was no voice. No one paid attention. No one answered. Isn't that amazing that they called 850 of them? And what is that? That's the curse of calling on the wrong God. When you really need him, he doesn't come through. The curse of calling on the wrong God is that people that constantly keep going to something they think is going to save them, but whatever that thing is, it's not Jesus. It can't save you. Jesus alone is the Savior. There's no other name given unto men whereby they may be saved other than Jesus Christ. You got to see this part, man. I think this is so funny to me. It says, and this kind of got sad, by the way, but look at verse 26, 1 Kings 18. So they took the bull, which was given to them, and they prepared it. It's calling down fire and a sacrifice. And rallied on the name of Baal from morning. Or excuse me, called on the name of the Lord. I need some glasses here. called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped on the altar which they had made. Now, there was no answer. Now it's getting noon, right? Hours have passed. So it says, so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. And he said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he is meditating or he is busy. The Living Translation says, perhaps he's using the bathroom. I thought that was a great, that might be a little bit of liberty there. Can you, your God is on the toilet. He can't answer. Yeah, sorry. You know, I just love the fact that the fire of God is on Elijah. And in the Bible says he's mocking him. Where's your God at? You have all this nation believing in your God. He's saying, where is the results
of what you've promised these people your God can do. When your God is on the line, he fails them, and he's calling into question. We've been afraid to do it.
If drugs was the answer, it should have answered a life by now, right? If some experience in some sort of experimentation with sexuality, if that was the answer to the cry of the human heart, it should have answered by now. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying we've given the drug revolution this opportunity. We've given the sexual revolution this opportunity. And in the midst of the spiritual revolution, there needs to be someone that's going to give Jesus Christ his rightful place. You guys still with me? And it says, verse 28, so they cried aloud and cut themselves. Now this thing turned evil. The guys had taken out knives and they're cutting themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out of them. Here they are cutting themselves, trying to get their God to move. And then it says again, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. Here's what happens, and I love this story. In fact, I think when it's all said and done, outside of Jesus' story of the gospel, this might be my favorite story in all the Bible. I've always identified with this passage. One guy, 850 opponents, they spent all day calling on their God. This guy says, okay, cut the bull, literally. I mean, he had a bull. That was their sacrifice. They cut the bull, put it on an altar, and then he says, you know what? And it's a drought, by the way. You guys caught that, right? It was a drought. He said to him, I want you to get all the water you can, and I want you to pour it all over my sacrifice. Not once, not twice. You read it three times. I don't know where they found the water. They found it. How many of you know that to light, anybody ever tried to have a barbecue and you tried to light wet briquettes that are wet from the rain? You tried to, how many of you know that's difficult, right? How many of you ever tried to burn some logs in your fireplace that was damp still and it was very difficult? Can you imagine a guy saying, I want you to drench this cut up bull with water because I want you to make this thing so difficult that when God sends fire, you will know that it wasn't like I hit a couple stones together and did a Boy Scout trick and tried to get a little fire going when you wasn't looking. This is going to have to be God. Let's make it interesting. Side preaching point. God still sends fires on wet sacrifices. When your life feels like it's been drenched with heartache, your life feels like it's been rained upon by dreams that have fallen by the wayside, God can still send fire on wet sacrifices, and that's the power of our God. Elijah gets on his knees, and he cries out, and he says, basically, God, I know this moment's going to happen, but for everybody else looking around, I'm going to call on you, but I already know what's going to happen. Lord, send fire. And friend, look me in the eye, man. If I'm intense tonight because this thing gets me going, I can't talk about the fire of God and be quiet. I'm not a quiet person, and when I talk about the fire of God, I really can't talk about it so quietly. So I just want you to know I am very excited about this. I wish I could have been there because I would have loved to have seen the eastern and western sky part, and all of a sudden this laser beam of glory comes shooting down out of the sky, and man, it hits that sacrifice, that wet bull sacrifice, and fires all over, and all of a sudden you can see the reflection of the fire on Elijah just standing there looking cool. Come on, man, your God came through. And you can see the look of fear in the 850 false prophets because they knew they're not just coughing up $5,000. And then all of a sudden all the masses scream, the Lord is God, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. If I can get our sister to come to the keyboard, fast forward this several millenniums. Jesus had just been crucified on a cross at Golgotha. On the third day, that stone on the tomb was rolled away. He resurrected. He, all of a sudden, as a group of the disciples was in the room, kind of afraid and crying like, man, we lost Jesus. What are they going to do to us? And Jesus walks right through the walls. And he rebukes them for hardness of heart. He said, I told you I was going to die, and on the third day, raised from the dead. I spent 3.5 years telling you that. And they're like, and then Thomas says, I don't believe you unless I touch you. You don't think doubt can change your perspective of reality. Here is Jesus walking through a wall and looking at you. And here's Thomas saying, unless I put my hand in your side, I'm not going to believe it's you. All right. I say that because I believe there are a lot of people that they miss out on experiences with God because they're led by their intellect and not led by the Spirit. Your intellect is, and your ability to rationalize, you are a very smart, smart group. It's evident by how accomplished you guys are in your professions. I've talked to different people. It is mind-boggling. I don't know of any church on the planet that has the level. I mean this, and I've traveled a little bit around the world. I don't know of another church that has the level of business savvy and competence and diversity and, man, affluence in terms of people that are movers and shakers that this church has. Why do you think God put all of you together and dropped you off in Hong Kong? Maybe he dropped you off in Hong Kong first, then brought you to SP. Okay, so I might have flip-flopped the order. It's because God must have some intention to bring fire from heaven once again, that this time will fall on living sacrifices. We're not cut bull that's been wet down three times, but we're now a living sacrifice. Fire on Mount Carmel fell on a dead sacrifice, but in Acts chapter 2, fire would fall on a living sacrifice. He told them, basically, at that point, a little bit later, actually, I want you to go to the upper room because I'm going to send fire. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. This very thing that Jesus earlier spoke of, you heard Jesus' heart, Luke 12:49, how I wish fire was on the earth and how I wish it was already kindled. And now this would be the time that it would happen. They make it to the upper room. And at least we know 120 of them did, of maybe 400 or 500 people that Jesus had already revealed him, showed himself to. Maybe they all had an opportunity to go up to the room, but it went back to desire. They're all in the room. They spent 10 days, man, praying and seeking God. This was a double portion conference, the original one. Hello, somebody. They're in the upper room and they're praising God. They're worshiping God. They're thanking God. And they didn't know what was about to happen. I'm convinced there are people sitting here in this room, you don't know what's about to happen. That's not to scare anybody. That's to get you excited. Elijah said it was time for the outrageous of God. I'm not going to just try to tell you which God to serve. We're going to call down fire on Mount Carmel. I'm going to rebuild an altar. That was outrageous. To wet the sacrifice. I believe it's time for the outrageous again. As they're in that room, man, and they're praying and seeking God, all of a sudden, that eastern western sky parts again. That same laser beam of glory comes down. But again, it's not hitting a cut bull that's been wet. It falls and separates as a flame of fire. Tongue of fire, it says. You ever seen like a, when you first light a match, how that little flame comes up, looks like a tongue almost. That it says that fire, and this was Jesus' wish. Luke 12, again. I came to send fire on the earth, how I wish it was already kindled. And this is Jesus' wish. Jesus is getting his wish list. This was his bucket list. It's happening. Fire comes and separates on 120 believers. This would be the birthday of the church. And all of them got to be birthday candles that day because they had fire on them, right? 120 of them, and they began to speak in other tongues. And as they spoke in other tongues, a sound went out of this upper room. And it was a time that I think Jerusalem is so like Hong Kong, man. People from every nation had gathered together. And this was Pentecost. This was a holiday. And as they happened to all be gathered together, here the gathering together is over business and commerce. There it was over a religious holiday. But both ways, the Holy Spirit has a crowd. People matter to the Holy Spirit. People matter to God. People matter to you and I. And as the sound came out, these guys are praying in that language, and it says the people came and heard, and it says that they were confused. It says the people that heard them, says they were amazed. And then it says after that, they said, how does this happen? The fact that they spoke in tongues initially caused people the reaction of confusion. I think that's still the same way. I think sometimes when you talk to people. When I first went to a Christian group, everybody look at me. How many of you give me 5 more minutes? How many of you at least give me talking? God's going to take long. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. I got at least a 2 hours going right now, right? Somebody lift up both hands. Come on, 2 hours and 10 minutes. I first came to my Christian group. We called it Chi Alpha. It's a Greek word. Christo Apostoli, Christ Ambassadors. That was just a name. I heard some students praying in tongues and praying in this heavenly language. And I did not have a background in any kind of church. I definitely didn't have a background in a spirit-filled church that believes, or maybe some would say, a full gospel. So I heard him speaking in tongues. I thought, whoa, that's different. But you know, I wasn't freaked out over it. I just said, hey, man, I guess when you've been around the church for a while, they teach you original Latin, and everybody's speaking in original Latin. And eventually, they're going to let me get in that class. I'm going to be speaking Latin too, man. That's going to be cool. I didn't know that it was a supernatural language. And all of a sudden, you know, they're over there, and they're going, and they playing in language. And I'm saying, all right, I'm going to learn my Latin. But right now, God, I just love you, Lord. I praise you, God. Let my Latin come, God. You know, I still don't know what's going on. And then somebody told me that there was this experience after you give your life to Jesus Christ. The moment you ask Jesus Christ to come in your life, you're as saved as you'll ever be. So that's it. You confess your sins, call upon the name Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. You're as saved as you're ever going to be. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about salvation. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is about influence. It's about power to be a witness. Acts 1:8. As I talked to him, one sister, she was from Compton. I heard somebody said did some stuff in Compton. She was straight out of Compton. She started telling me, her name was Michelle Williams. She started telling me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, wow, you know what? I'm just confused. God gives you a language that you never learn. The same response they had, I had. But then I began to watch their lives, these students. I saw how they loved God. I saw how they worshiped God. I saw how they told people about Jesus. And I saw that look in their eye. I saw fire of the love of God in their eyes. And then I went from being confused to amazed. And then that third thing that they said in Acts, and I'd take more time if I looked it up, but it's in Acts 2. They basically said, what does this mean? And that's where I went to. What does it mean? And then he started telling me that part of it is that when Jesus ascended, he said that he would send the Holy Spirit. And this was a sign that the Holy Spirit had taken up the place. In the Old Testament, the priest had bells around their robes, and they would put a belt around their waist. If the priest was right with God, you would hear the bell sound, and you knew he made it to the altar. So people out there, you couldn't get to the altar to make your sacrifice. The priest went in for you, and the proof that the priest got there and your sacrifice was received was that you heard the sound of the bells. Now, ironically, in the Old Testament, if the priest had sin in his life, you wouldn't hear the bells. He died. He shouldn't have had sin in his life going into the temple doing something. And back in those days, I mean, it had to be very extreme. You wouldn't hear the bells. You heard no sound. The meaning no sound meant the sacrifice didn't arrive. Their receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost meant that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was accepted on the altar of heaven for all the sins of humanity. And the sound of the bells of their language was proof that the sacrifice arrived, that he wasn't dead, he was alive. This is powerful, you guys. And in that moment, man, they started off a revival revolution. Man, Peter and John, man, they're seeing people raise up and walk. Man, they're raising the dead. Peter's shadow by Acts 5 is walking past sick people, and his shadow is healing folks. This is for real. Paul is preaching, and a dude, he went long like your speaker tonight, right? A dude falls out of a third-story building, and he dies. Eutychus. You know what Eutychus' name means? Lucky. You don't seem like you're lucky if you nod in a three-story building, brother, and you fall out and die. But you are lucky to be in a Holy Ghost meeting where someone has fire on their life, because Apostle Paul went down there and raised the boy back from the dead, brought him back up to the room, and I'm sure Paul said, bro, I don't think you ought to sit near that windowsill. Why don't you get you a seat over here? And then you begin to see by Acts 17, it says, these men have turned the known world upside down. The Hong Kong of the New Testament was Jerusalem. It was turned upside down. What could happen? God wants fire coming and being sent upon you, and a fire that kindles in your heart. And I believe that it comes through this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you this. I got a bachelor's of science in computer engineering. I tried to figure this thing out. Can I be honest with you? I haven't. I still haven't. After 23 and a half years of serving God, which is not long. I know there are people in this room serve God longer than that. I would love to have Pastor Sam's testimony. But I do know this. I know it works. I know the times when I didn't know how to pray and I prayed in that language. I know the times when I didn't have boldness and I knew I was supposed to stand for God and I didn't feel it. And I prayed in that language and I felt the boldness to go on. I know the times that I've come into meetings and I prayed everything I knew to pray, and I didn't know what else to pray, but I knew something else still needed to be prayed. I could go from praying with my understanding to letting my spirit pray. Because the Bible says if anyone speaks in tongues, their spirit is praying. And so literally it's the Holy Spirit that becomes one with your spirit, releasing it. And the biggest thing of all, let me tell you what I think, the biggest thing of all, is that it gives you the courage to look like Jesus when the heat is on. You know how you put out fires? In California, we get a lot of fires. You know how they put out fires sometimes? They put out fires by lighting a fire that burns up what that fire would burn on. And in a sense, one fire puts out another fire. I believe God puts a fire on us because when the fire of persecution comes on you, you have a fire in you greater than the fire that comes against you. And the fire inside of you consumes you, so that fire can't eat away your courage any longer. I want you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. Jesus, Lord, I love you. I thank you, God. Lord, I feel and I have felt and all afternoon, Lord, I just felt that there would be such a release of the fire of God in this meeting. I really, and I'm not trying to hype it. I hope no one here. I'm loud and I'm very excited. Excitable, but I'm not a hype person. It's got to be real. Jesus is real. I want it to be heartfelt. I'm very heartfelt. Please do not misinterpret my getting excited and jumping around, telling stories and stuff. Please don't let that communicate to you that this is something that I'm just a hype guy and I just get easily excited and I've not used my brain. The smartest thing I ever did with my brain is to submit my brain to the mind of Christ and to let the thoughts of heaven begin to register and prioritize them and value them over my own thoughts. And that's been one of the greatest things I've ever done with my life, and I challenge you to do the same. If you're here right now, let me begin here. If you're here right now and you're not right with Jesus, you don't know the Lord. I gave an opportunity for people to commit their life to the Lord the first session. I have not since. I'm only doing it tonight because if by any chance someone had been thinking about it, I wanted you to be able to be included tonight when we pray for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because you have to desire it. You have to, everything we've talked about has led up to this. You have to honor God. You have to desire it. You have to be able to see the value of that which really comes from another realm. You have to have a hunger that says, I want more. And tonight, you have to realize it's for a purpose, so that you could receive fire and be fire in the midst of a dark world. C.S. Lewis says, the fact that your heart yearns for what earth cannot supply is proof that heaven must be your home. Let me say that again. The guy that wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Tales of Narnia, and I guess they had a new one out, Caspian or whatever. The guy that wrote it he loved the Lord with all his heart, a genius, and at the same time a phenomenal Christian. He says, the fact that your heart yearns for what earth cannot supply is proof that heaven must be your home. You want something of permanence. You want a peace that you've never found. How could you want something that doesn't exist? It's proof that you were made for peace. You want to feel loved, and not performance-based love. It's just based on me performing well this week. You love me, but if I don't, you don't love me. You want a love because God has created you for that kind of perfect agape love. You want a joy that's not circumstantially based, that everything has to go right. Why are you, if you will, programmed like that? It's because heaven must be your home. You want something permanent, something that will not give up and drop off. You want something that's going to last. And God created, in fact, he put eternity in your heart. If you're here right now, the proof of heaven is found many times in your own heart. You wanted something. You've been in relationships. You've made money. You've had great experiences. You've had phenomenal fun. You've worked very hard. And deep down inside, there's still an empty place. There's still a yearning. There's still questions that go unanswered, aches that go unsoothed, and a cry in your heart that doesn't seem to end. And it's because Jesus Christ is the one. And when he takes that place in your heart, the answers come. The pain leaves. Doesn't mean that you don't feel pain or ache again, but when you do, you know where to go, and you know that he will lift that.
If you're here right now and you say, Sean, I've not given my life to the Lord. I need to commit my life to Christ. Or maybe I kind of prayed a prayer, but really, I've not really been living it. I've been one way, kind of in one situation, but another way in another. And I know the activities of my life, my lifestyle is not blessed of God. I want it blessed. I need to give my life to the Lord. I need to surrender. If that's you, wherever you're at right now, you want this prayer. You want to commit your life to Christ. I'm speaking to those that have yet to commit. If you already committed, I will talk about your response to something else in a moment. But if right now you're saying, I need to commit my life to Christ or recommit because I've fallen away, I need Jesus, and I've yet to do that, or when I prayed a prayer years ago, I really didn't follow through on it. I need to completely surrender. If that's you, you want this miracle, I want to pray for you. You want this life, wherever you're at right now, slip your hand up right now. If that's you, wherever you're at, yeah, yeah, yes, yes, yes. Would each of you just lift your hand, just stand right where you're at. Just stand up right where you're at. Right where you're at is fine. Don't feel bad or nothing like that. Man, we're going to pray for you right where you're at. And some of you are standing. I know absolutely you love God. I know you love God. And nothing wrong with standing for God. I stood many times. The guy that led me to the Lord will tell you. But my heart is also moved that you would feel like in this moment you would take this opportunity, even though you know God, and I believe that you walk with him, to say, I really need to consecrate it all. I really respect that. And I know there's some others that maybe this is a kind of a first or initial major stand for you. That's powerful as well. Let's all pray together. Say this with me right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are Lord of my life. I confess you as Lord of my heart, creator of the universe, master and king, sovereign one. I thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. You got up out of the tomb, and now you're alive and you reign supreme. I declare right now, Jesus, that I make room for you, my king, and your kingdom. And I do that, say it with me, and I do that by repenting. Lord, I repent of my sins. I turn away from selfishness, pride, any other thing that would separate me from you. I thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. I thank you, Jesus, for loving me. And I thank you, Jesus, that I'm a child of God. I got victory over the enemy, and I will serve you all my days in Jesus' name. Come on, go ahead. Give the Lord a mighty ovation. That's powerful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Come on, give somebody a hug before you're seated. Come on, turn to someone, give them a big hug. Come on. That's so, you could be seated. That's so powerful. I know there's some people that are kind of new to SP, and you've been coming around the home churches, and you made that. And sometimes all that does is cause that seed of your commitment to go deeper, and I really respect that. And there may have been some that was your initial time. You are in the midst of a group of people who will care for you. Sometimes I'll give that altar call, and in the back of my heart, I'm going, oh, man, I hope they don't let these people slip through the cracks. I hope they stay with them and follow up on them, because it's such my heart. I'm an evangelist, but I'm not the kind that I'll just give my altar call and run away. I'm always concerned, Lord, let that person stick. I know that you will stick, because you're going to have support. You're going to have to run away from these people, because they will love you, love you, love you, love you. Now, right now, let me ask, and you're going to think this is a bit unorthodox in approach, but I just want to see, how many of you right now say, Sean, I am a believer. I love Jesus Christ. I have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm a witness. I stand for God. The Lord has released, I believe, the gifts of the Spirit. They come with that. I think tongues come, but for that matter, all the gifts of the Spirit. I don't necessarily feel like we got to concentrate on the one, but at the same time, I think that's a good one to have. That's the one that edifies you, right? And people say, well, I don't want to speak in tongues. That's selfish. I just want to prophesy in other gifts. Well, I'm on a plane flying here, and they said to me, you know, if the plane goes down, at least I don't know if they said it on Cathay Pacific, but they typically say, in case of the depressurization of the cabinet, that's like saying if the plane crashes, but they don't want to say that. In case of the depressurization of the cabinet, oxygen masks will fall before you. Please take this and put this mask on yourself
and before you put it on your children, and then breathe deeply. And I used to hear that, and I used to go, that's terrible. This plane is going to crash, and forget Junior, forget little Buffy and Sissy. I'm going to get the gas mask on me, every man for himself. But there's a strategy, because when the plane goes down, mama and daddy, if you don't get the mask on yourself, you're trying to get the mask on the kid, and you don't get oxygen, you pass out. You don't fully get the mask on them, they pass out, you both die. You get that oxygen mask on you, now you can breathe, you won't pass out, and now you can make sure that Junior, Buffy, Sissy, whoever, they get oxygen. We got so many Christians that are so trying to make sure other people are edified, but they never got the own oxygen mask of the gift of tongues on them to breathe in and to make sure their spirit is built up. And as they're trying to build up everyone else, they pass out, get burned out, because they never got the one gift that is for you, and that's not selfish. The Corinthian church used it selfishly because they made it this inordinate thing of pride, but that's not a rebuke to the gift. It's a rebuke to misuse. The right response to misuse is not non-use, but proper use. Everybody smile with me. All right. How many right now say, I'm a believer. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've released in witness, and I've released in me the gifts of the Spirit. If that's you, lift your hand up right now. Let me see. All right? Good number. You can put your hand down. I would say, and that's a very impressive number, I would say that's about maybe 75 to 80% of you that lifted your hand. That's just my estimate. So we've got a number of people in this group, maybe 40 or so. I don't know what that number would be. I've not stopped and done 35, something like that, that you have yet to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray for you. Number two, we also want to pray for believers who have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We want to pray for a fresh baptism of fire. Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not fit to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I believe that they can happen at the same time, but I believe they ought to be repeated. Matthew Henry's a great scholar, said that the baptism of fire is an invigorating anointing which makes one zealously affected in a good work. I'm quoting him on that, word for word, verbatim. He wrote the Matthew Henry's commentary. He said, the baptism of fire is an invigorating anointing which makes one zealously affected for a good work. It's another way of saying that the baptism of fire is passion that releases heaven's product through you. It's a holy passion that releases heaven's product through you. And so we want to pray. How many of you, even though you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you'd like a fresh baptism of fire? Lift your hand up. Wow, okay. That's a good number. Close your eyes. One last time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I don't know if Barb, Babe, you or Brandon, you guys, is anything you guys are sensing or feeling right now? Okay, cool. I believe tomorrow we're going to pray for the sick, and we're going to go in that direction. But I want to give the rest of this night to making sure we get a chance to pray for people. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here right now. You say, Sean, I've not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I've not received this experience that it talks about in Acts chapter 2, where it turned Peter from a person that denied Jesus three times to a guy that would stand up and turn literally his Hong Kong on its ear for Jesus. And I know Jesus told them to go in the upper room till they had received the promise. And he did never intended them to launch the church, release the church. I mean, they were the church, but to release it until they received power, because he knew the fire that would come against them would require that they had the fire on them. And he knows that the fire has been sent. Now it must be kindled in your life. If you're here right now, you say, Sean, I've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I want this boldness. I want to be a witness. I want to experience this gift of the Holy Spirit, this baptism. If that's you, would you slip your hand up right now? Wherever you're at, just slip your hand up. Wow, yes, yes, yes. All those who are lifting your hands, stand up. You guys made that so easy. I thought I still had to convince somebody. But man, I love this, man. Praise God. I want all of you that are standing. First of all, let me get all the leaders quickly. All the leaders that are sitting down, all the leaders, home group, anybody that you're used to praying for someone, the Holy Spirit, come up here and face your people out there. All of you that are standing, let me tell you what. Jesus loves you. And this is the biggest thing to know. God wants you to receive the gift. He wants you to. And what I mean by that, and this is, hear what I'm saying in this. We don't have to twist God's arm. We don't have to hope maybe, you know, maybe God, you'd like to do it. It's God's idea that we would receive this thing. And so he's going to follow through. I found that the only variable is not God's willingness. It's in that moment, our openness to receive. And so we want to have people that will pray with you. I had people pray with me. And at the same time, I went back to my room, my dorm room, and cried out to God, and God released that language. But I believe that when people prayed for me, something happened in that moment that allowed. So I want all of you to step forward right now, but just hold tight. Are you guys spread out? Yeah, you're spread out. Come on. There we go. Okay, you guys come forward. Stand in front of some of the people. Or if there's someone that you feel more comfortable to, by all means, go to them. That always helps the process. And, you know, if there's, you know, we're going to pray. Don't worry about it. Okay? Group two, get ready. Group two, you're the people that say, I want to receive a fresh baptism of fire. I have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Sean, but I want this invigorating anointing that makes one zealously effective for a good work. I want this fresh, repeated flame of God to burn more brightly in my life, in my heart. If that's you, stand up right now. If you want a fresh baptism of fire, I want you to come and stand behind these right now. If you'd come. Third group, if there's anyone sitting down, you just say, you know what, I need more boldness. I just feel like, man, when it comes to the things of God, making a stand, being a witness, I feel fear. I don't feel like I really rise to the occasion. I want boldness. If that's you, you're group three, you stand up and you come after these, and we're just going to have a time. Now, let me do some explanation. Everybody that's going to receive prayer, look me in the eye for a second, especially the front group. It's not a difficult thing. We make it more difficult than it is. Let me tell you the first thing not to do, and it's easy after that. Don't strive. Don't strive. You and I, we can't produce this, so there's no pressure on you. Don't feel any pressure at all. We can't produce. This is supernatural. We've talked about it. This is supernatural. So you just rest. You just faith. Faith is a rest. It really is. Faith, I used to think of faith as striving and reaching hard as you could to grab onto something, and more I realize that's not faith. Jesus was asleep in a boat in a storm because he knew that he wasn't going to sink in that storm. He had rest. The storm was out there, but the storm wasn't in here. And the reason why Jesus could rest in a storm is there was no storm in Jesus' world. There was a rest of faith. And that's what faith is. It's just a rest. You ask your heavenly Father, who says that though your earthly father, though he be an evil, will give you good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's what Jesus said. How much more? So he is disposed to give you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to lead you in it. And man, the Spirit of the Lord is already all over you, sis. We're going to ask together. We're going to all pray together. So it's going to be easy. After that, we're going to give you an opportunity just to engage God, worship God. And I want to encourage you in that moment, just begin to tell the Lord you love him. When I say worship, you may have your favorite song you like to sing. I'm not talking about singing your favorite song. I'm talking about taking a moment to just say, Lord, I love you. I praise you, God. You're awesome, Lord. I love you. You just begin to, from your heart, spontaneously express your love for God, right? My wife is not impressed if every time I told her I loved her, I read a script off a Hallmark card. I think that you're wonderful to me. And I, you know, she wants to hear my heart, right? God wants to hear your heart. Just let him hear your heart right now. No Hallmark cards. Let him hear your heart. And then third of all, we're going to release these leaders as they feel led to pray for you. Typically, you know, people lay hands on the forehead. So I hope you're all right with that. If that's a problem, just they can place their hand on your shoulder or wherever else. But typically, you know, that's what happens. And then at that point in time, the Spirit of the Lord is going to answer. Holy Jesus is the baptizer. He's going to answer your prayer. And there's going to come in, the Bible says, out of your innermost being, flow rivers of living water. You'll feel a stirring. That's what it's like. Many people have described it. How do I say this in real deference to God? I've seen tens of thousands of people baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I can tell you that God is faithful to do it. All you've got to do is allow. And then when that comes, only because you don't have two tongues, you can't speak two languages at once, you cease to speak your known language and you release the language God gives you. Now, the first thing you're going to feel is you're going to feel weird. You got any kind of pride, you're going to have to lay that down quick. You're going to feel a little out of control for a moment. Maybe some people do. So if you're a control freak and everything has to be, we'll pray for that. You're going to feel like you're making it up. You're going to feel like it's phony, it's fake, you're cob. And some of you might even be thinking, well, what if I get something demonic? What if I don't get the real thing?
Nobody ever prayed a sinner's prayer and think, well, if I ask Jesus to come in my heart, what if I get a counterfeit Jesus? Because we know Jesus wouldn't allow that, right? You ask Jesus to come in your heart, it's not like some counterfeit Jesus gagged up. Jesus tied him up and he's in the back room saying, let me out. They didn't get the real Jesus. You know, it's not going to happen. You ask Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Ghost, he's going to allow a genuine gift to land. How many of you believe that? All right. That right there saved us 45 minutes of praying for you. Trust me. Okay, close your eyes. All of us together. Right after that, we're leaders. We're going to step. Once we've prayed these through, we're going to pray for those for baptism of fire. We're going to pray for boldness and, man, the power of God. So this is the thing we need. If you're standing behind someone, pray in the spirit or be in prayer, but keep your eyes open in the event that the Lord's spirit overwhelms them. And if for some may overwhelm, some happen to be overwhelmed and they fall back and they rest in the presence of God. I like to use that term, slain in the spirit. Sounds so violent, you know. We know Goliath was slain in the spirit, but, you know, I like to think the rest of us, well, y'all didn't get that joke. David, never mind. All right. I like to think we rest in the spirit. All right, enough talking, Sean. Let's pray this prayer together, all of us. Say this with me. Say, Jesus, as I confess you, Lord of my life, I believe that you are not only my Savior, I ask you, Jesus, to be my baptizer, to baptize me with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So when hands are laid on me, as your Spirit comes upon me, I will become a fiery witness filled with your power, walking in boldness, and I will praise you in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. So Jesus, I receive faith, I lay down my pride, and I declare right now, I am a willing vessel to receive this gift of love. Okay, now right now, just begin to tell the Lord you love him. Lord, we just praise you. We love you, Lord. We think you're awesome. Lift your head up, open your mouth. I'm telling you, if you're having difficulty opening your mouth and praising God, my observation is that you'll find it difficult to praise him. So give them a moment to connect with God before you begin to lay hands. It helps them, and I think it'll help you. So Lord, we just bless you. We praise you. Father, we just ask Jesus, and you're the baptizer, you would come and baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we say right now, in the name of Jesus, be filled with the Holy Ghost, be filled with this fire, and we ask right now, Jesus, that what they have asked for, you would release. So right now, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit already, pray in that language as you stand behind them, and the baptism of fire is already coming. Lord, we pray your release now. Hallelujah. Begin to pray in that language. Father, right now, it is right and proper. You say, well, I don't know. Aren't you supposed to wait for interpretation? You do in a corporate release of the gift in a church service. But now this is a devotional use. Because remember, in Acts 2, they all heard them speaking in tongues. So you can't say it's not biblical. It began like this. So, Lord, we just begin to pray. Father, fill us, God. Fire of God, watch the people that are being prayed for in case they fall like some have happened. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Fill them. If you guys could just sing over us, feel free, sing over us. Be filled, God. Open your mouth. Open wide your mouth. God will fill it. Begin to open your mouth. Lord, we love you. I praise you, Jesus. I love you. You're awesome. You're awesome, God. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk righteously before him. No good thing. Lord, this thing is about being that witness, the fire. There you go. I see. There you go. Fire of God. This gift doesn't make you better. You're loved as love as you ever be. You're loved now, but it will make you more effective. So press in, Lord. God.
God has been filling people with the Holy Spirit. I want to challenge you. You're going to have to relinquish control to receive this gift. You got to turn over the steering wheel. And the Bible says in James, your tongue is the rudder on a ship. It's the steering wheel. You're going to have to turn over the steering wheel, your tongue, to God. Yield your members as a living sacrifice. And don't allow any fear, any pride, any sense of feeling weird or awkward to stop you, because you're too hungry and you've come too far to stop now. You've come too far to stop now. Let God be God. Father, we pray for fire, Lord, all across this place. Come on, we're staying focused. Lord, let the fire of God, we pray His hands are laid, that there'd come a release right now. The Lord is not passing anyone by. He's not passing you by. You may find yourself in a position in the process of releasing a language others have already released, but you're in that process. Be assured the Lord is not passing you by. You're in a process of being filled and releasing a language, because God promised, ask and it shall be given. You've asked, so now believe that you have received. You believe it before you hear it. That's what faith is. You don't wait to get it to believe you got it. You believe you got it and you release it. So Lord, we say now, be filled. Fire of God. Boldness, God. Yes, consuming fire. We love you, Jesus. We love what you're doing all across this place. There's evidence of the Spirit of God. Again, just love on the Lord. Make Jesus your focus and just look to Jesus, believing He's here to hand off the gift. You're receiving a present hand wrapped for you by Jesus. Just receive that gift. We say now, we receive that gift. Remember the lessons on desire. Release that desire towards the Lord. Right now, don't just be a bystander at the altar. Don't just be an onlooker, spectator. Release that desire to say, God, I want more of you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is about wanting more of Him to fill you, more of Him to compel you, to move you, to release you, to empower you. Hunger for more of Him now. Fill us, God. Fill us, Lord. Rushing mighty wind, fill this house. If you've not received prayer and you want to, just step up. If you want more prayer, you've gotten prayer, step up. You're sitting in the back, just close your eyes and just welcome the Spirit of God. He can touch you right where you're at. He's all over this room. In fact, He's all over this hotel now. Lord, we thank you, God. The Spirit of the living God falls afresh. Lord, I just feel like I just want to take a minute. God, we come against fear, doubt, and unbelief that would try to be a hindrance and a resistance to our brothers and sisters receiving. So we come against fear, doubt, and unbelief, and we break that barrier. We press in because, Lord, there's another wave coming. Get ready for another wave. Now, Father, I don't want to challenge you. Engage God. Don't just sit back and kind of like think that the process in your heart, I say you don't strive, you rest, but in your heart you engage the Lord. So Lord, oh man, there's the power of God coming on Liang right there. Spirit of God is just falling on him right there. Father, all over him, God, all over him, Lord. Overwhelm him, flood him, God. Let your presence just come. Lord, all over this place. There's many that are receiving and many more. Press in. I want to challenge you. Don't be afraid. Number one, never be afraid of Jesus. Never be afraid of a gift Jesus gives. And a language couldn't hurt you anyway, right? And the Bible says a language will help you. So what I'm saying is, if there's any fear coming, know where that the source of that is. That's not a rational thought. That's an attack from darkness to try to block you from receiving a gift that will do damage to him. So let's act in the opposite spirit of fear and just say, Lord, I surrender to you in the midst of that. I want to receive, and just let him have his way. Lord, fill us. And we pray for, Lord, a release and a stirring up of gifts in this house. I pray for words of knowledge, words of wisdom, gift of prophecy, discerning of spirits, gift of faith, working of miracles, tongue and interpretation of tongues. Lord, we pray for all the gifts of the Spirit to operate through your children, that there would be a complete full witness given to Hong Kong and the other areas. Lord, we pray, Father, for, Lord, signs and wonders. We pray Acts 4. Lord, take note of our threats and grant that your bond service may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch forth your hand to heal and send forth signs, wonders, and miracles through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.